Please turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 25. Luke 15, starting in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called to one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, "Your brother has come, and your father has killed the fatted calf, because he has received him back safe and sound." But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. But he answered his father, "Look, these many years I have served you and have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him?" And he said to him, "Son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found." Let's pray. Lord, we worship you today. We thank you for your word. It proclaims who you are and who we are in so many ways. Lord, I ask that you would fill me afresh today to preach your word, Lord, under the anointing and leading of the Holy Spirit, Lord. I ask that you would feed your sheep, good shepherd, that you would cause us to understand you in a greater depth and ourselves in a greater depth. Lord, I pray that we would understand that nothing can separate us from your love. Not pestilence, not famine, not trials, not tribulations, Lord, not a pandemic. And we thank you that you are near to us. You are our Father, and you lead and guide us. I pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. First of all, I would just like to say I am missing you guys. Everybody is missing you. I talked to the worship team in advance, and we're all kind of wishing we could be back together. It looks like if everything goes as planned and the Minnesota governor doesn't change things, it looks like in 3 weeks we'll actually be open up for our first live services. So plan ahead, pray, and hopefully that'll work out. You know, last week I talked about a prodigal son and how to minister to a prodigal. The week before just talked about that prodigal son. And you know, when we look at the story of the prodigal son or the loving father, I like to focus on the father more. A lot of times as Christians, we look at it and we say, "I would never do what that prodigal son did. I would never do that." First of all, I would say, never say never. But by the grace of God, go I. So God's grace is what empowers us to walk in the Spirit. And you know, the other thing I would say is this, is that you forget that there are two rebels in this story. And the other rebel is very much like his brother. They both had a heart that was sinful. And what we find is this, is that they're different in many ways. You know, one left, one stayed, etc., etc. But they were both in need of grace and forgiveness. And they were both loved by a father. And chances are, if you're a believer today, you're probably going to fall into the category of what the elder son did and his sin. It's not quite as obvious, but it's still there. Now, I understand that the main point of this parable was to communicate, especially to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, that salvation was not a reward from works, but rather it was the grace of God. That's the main point. But we can learn a lot of other lessons within this point. And one of those lessons is that we as believers receive the Father's blessings and favor by our sonship, not by our works. We need to embrace that and believe that. And sometimes we intellectually know it, but we don't walk in that way. Take a look at these two brothers. How would society, how would the church define these two brothers? You look at the first one and you'd say, that prodigal son, he's a detestable guy. Look at what he did. He is running, taking his father's wealth, leaving the area. Dad, it's like he was saying, "Dad, I wish you were dead." He takes all his cash, his inheritance, runs away, blows it on whatever, and then finally gets so low that he turns and comes back to the father in repentance. But the world, the church would say, look at what that guy's doing. He's detestable. especially when you compare him to the elder son. What did the elder son do? Well, he was obedient. He stayed with his dad. He did all the right things. In the world's eyes, say, what a great son. What a godly man. And the church would probably say the same thing. Say, boy, look at this guy. He is incredible. The problem was is this, that his outward actions of obedience and diligence maybe were blameless, but his inward attitudes were grotesque. Take a look at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse 27. And he said to him, this is the servant, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry. But he was angry. The older brother was angry that the father received his brother back the way he did. He was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him. This word entreated is a real sweet word. It's like he's encouraging him. It wasn't a command. It wasn't a, hey, you need to obey me. He entreated him to come in. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, even though he just did. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. We see that this father, his son returns home repentant. And the father forgives the son, the younger son, the prodigal. And the elder son responds with years of pent-up anger and frustration. He just comes uncorked on his dad. Now, the scripture does not say how long the prodigal was gone. Was it weeks? Was it months? Was it years? We don't know. But he was gone for a time. And when he comes back, the older brother is angry. He's mad. He disrespects his dad. You know, as you understand society back then, there were certain things that the older son shouldn't have done. As a matter of fact, according to the custom back then, as the father and the son were there, should have been the older son's responsibility to throw that party and make sure that the father and son were reconciled. It was his responsibility. So he disrespects his father, and he ultimately accuses his father of favoritism. He said, you don't give me anything, but look at him. He's your favorite, basically. And he comes unglued on his dad. We look at this, and like everything in life, so many times when we lose our temper, we somehow think, wow, where did that come from? But anger is built up over years. Things happen inside that stew, and then something just kind of pushes it over the edge. And that's what happened here. The real issue wasn't what happened that day, I don't believe at all, between the father and his prodigal son. I don't think that was it. I think there were things that were stewing. You know, when people say, I don't know where that came from, it was always there. It just came out. Something triggered it. And what we see here is that I think what occurred here is that this incident revealed something that had been happening in the elder son's heart for probably many years. It slowly built up. It doesn't say how here, doesn't say why, but it surely appears that this older son is very self-righteous, very self-righteous. It seems that he saw himself as the model son. I'm it. I do it right. Everybody else does it wrong, but I do it right. And so what he did was, because he thought he was the model son, he was now judging the prodigal son by his standards, what he felt was right, how he felt dad should have handled it. And what happened is he had that standard, and unfortunately, his standard, the elder son's standard, was defined primarily in terms of outward actions, not inward attitude. Take a look at your scriptures in Matthew chapter 23, verse 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! You clean the outside of the cup and plate, but inside they are full of greed and self-indulgence. It's a picture of this older brother. You know, you say, well, look at the younger son. He blew all his money and on just having a good time. This older brother wasn't like that at all. It appears that there was some selfishness here because the older brother was concerned that his younger brother might get some of what he had, knowing that, okay, the whole inheritance, his brother's younger brother's inheritance was given to him. The rest was supposed to be his. Was he selfish here and saying, hey, you know what? What if he gets some of mine? Because the father responds and says, all that I have is yours. It's like he's almost trying to calm down this selfishness, this idea that, listen, it's all mine. And he was good on the outside, looked good on the outside, did all the right things, went to church, went and served at the food shelf, did all these other things, probably. But inside, his attitudes were evil. Look at Matthew chapter 7, verse 3. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? That's a picture of this older brother. He saw all the problems that his younger brother had. He thought he was fine, everything's good, and how dare you do this, Dad? That's a picture of this older brother. And what Jesus says over and over in the Gospels, over and over, is that we can do the right things, but if we do them with the wrong motive, it can be sinful. We can pray. What did Jesus say about praying? You know, you pray so everybody sees you. And he said, you've already received your reward. Wrong motive. You know, he talks about numerous things where people did the right outside things, but their inside attitude was sinful. And because of that, what they did was wrong. Jesus brings that forth over and over in the Word of God. And while the prodigal was breaking his father's values, we could put that, his father's law. You know, his father, as we said a couple weeks ago, his dad had a certain group of values, and they were important to him. And then what happened was his son went against those. So we could say that we could look at that and say, this is a picture of the Word of God and rebelling against it. Well, the prodigal broke all the father's values and laws. That's, he just did his own thing. I don't care. Now, the older kept, it appears, what his father wanted to the letter of the law. I mean, he kept it right there. He says, I have always obeyed you. I've always done what you said. But this older son's obedience was motivated by self-righteousness and legalism. It appears that way. It appears that he believed the basis for obtaining his father's favor and his father's blessings was his works. I have to do these things to get my father's blessings. What he was doing was he was trying to earn by works what he already had because of sonship and adoption. They were already his. Yet he didn't see it. He was trying to earn it. Again, take a look at Luke chapter 15, 29 to 30. Look at some of the ways that the words are written here. Luke 15, 29 to 30. But he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you. Interesting word there, served. And I have never disobeyed your command. He's looking at what his father is saying to him to do as commands. He's looking at himself as a servant. This is a father and a son. This is a son talking to his dad. And he's responding this way. But when this son of yours, not my brother, but when this son of yours, it's almost a separation between him and his younger brother. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed a fatted calf for him. You could see the anger in this man's voice. It appears that this son was looking at his relationship with his father as more of a master-servant than a father-son. I got to do what he tells me to do. He's dad. Doesn't seem to be responding in joy. There seems to be a tension here. And brothers and sisters, we can slip into that. It dishonors God to treat him as a master in need of slave labor. It dishonors God. The reason being is because of the cross. The cross purchased our freedom from slavery. We were slaves. And Jesus came and redeemed us by His blood. And when He came, here we were in a situation where we were slaves to sin. That's what Scripture says. If anybody sins, they're slaves to sin. And the Scripture says in Ephesians, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And so we were slaves to sin. No hope of getting out. A slave couldn't decide one day, hey, I'm going to be a free man. I'm gone. Somebody had to purchase their freedom. And that's what Jesus did for us. We were slaves to sin. We were destined for eternity, separated from God. And God, in His grace and His mercy and His love, sent His Son. And Jesus lived the perfect life in thought, word, and deed, never sinned. And then He went to the cross, and He was punished for the sins of all who would believe, so that God could be just, that He would never look away at people's sin and never punish it, but rather He was just by punishing our sin as believers in Christ. And 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. We see this picture of Jesus purchasing us from slavery by the blood and the cross. What a beautiful picture. And when Jesus did that, it didn't mean that we were transferred from a relationship with God. Now suddenly we're slaves, and now we're in that same type of relationship with God. Now, granted, it does talk about us being slaves in the sense of wanting to walk in obedience to God and being under His authority, but not like this. Not what we're talking here is a slavery to sin, slavery where we were purchased by Christ, and now we were adopted because of what Christ did for us. We are now sons and daughters of Christ, and that's how we relate to Him, not as a slave and a master, but as sons and daughters of our Father. That's the picture that we have here. What did the elder expect here? He expected to be rewarded on the basis of his works. I've never disobeyed you. I've always done what you've said. And you've never given me. There's this expectation that I walked in obedience, so now you owe me. You should have done this for me. He says, Listen, I'm worthy of a celebration too, Dad. And almost saying, Dad, you're ungrateful for all the things that I do. You give him, you get your son takes off and parties and blows all your money, and he gets a cap, he gets a big celebration, and I'm here faithfully serving you, and you give me nothing. You can just sense the frustration in this young man. He says, I am worthy of some kind of reward for my faithfulness. You know, self-righteous always feel that they don't get enough credit. And the self-righteous always feel that they're not treated as well as they deserve. It just, you fall into that. And listen, I know this isn't directly related, but I just got to say this. We have to be careful in this pandemic that we don't walk with this self-righteous attitude during it. You know, it's funny how things are already starting to fall into categories and we're making conclusions about people. And we think our group of people is right and the other group of people is wrong. For example, if you see somebody wearing a mask, what do you think? You think, oh, they're probably liberal, and they're probably a Democrat, and they probably don't care about the economy. And if you see somebody without a mask, you'd think what? Well, they're probably conservative and a Republican, and they don't care about people. How can we say that? And then we walk around judging other people by whether they're wearing a mask or not. And we somehow think our group is the only group that's right, and we figured it all out. And they're wrong, and we're right. We can't do that. That's a self-righteous attitude that everybody's got to do it my way. And if they don't, you're wrong. And we're not talking about sin issues. We're not talking about theology here. We're just talking, you know, where we know truths are truths and we want to stand on them. We're talking, you know, this self-righteous attitude can sneak in so many ways. So let's just be careful as we walk now. You know, hopefully we'll get gathered together in 3 weeks. And maybe some people wear masks, some people won't. Are we going to judge people by that and determine where their heart is at because of whether they wear a mask or not? Anyway, sorry, just got on the podium there a little bit. This young man also felt that his father owed him something for his faithfulness, and we can fall into this very easily. You know, we kind of go, we do the things that we want to do to draw close to God. we have our quiet times. We want to attend a fellowship and commune with each other. And we do these things. We maybe give to the poor. We do whatever it might be. And so it's easy when things go hard to somehow think, but God, why am I sick? Why is this disease coming on me? Lord, why am I struggling with this? Why is my life hard? I mean, I'm doing all this. I'm going to church regularly. I'm reading my Bible. It's funny because when hard times come, sometimes we, you know, for while the times are easy, we don't pull out our Bible. And all of a sudden, hard times come, we quick grab our Bible. We kind of want to earn a little bit, so then God kind of owes us. We almost look at, hey, I've been in the Word, God, now, and things are still hard. So it's real easy for us as people to fall into this, listen, I earned a blessing here. And why is my life going hard? And it's very easy to fall into that. And we have to be so careful with this. Because that's what the older son was doing. He's basically saying, listen, I've done all the right things. I deserve a blessing here. And he interpreted that blessing as being a party for his friends. And we can interpret it in many ways. Financial security, a bigger house, I should have had this. And why don't I have this? God, I'm doing the right things. And we go and we argue with God as if God owes us anything. We say this all the time. If God gave us what we deserved, we'd be in all kinds of trouble. Thank God he doesn't. But we have to be careful that our own flesh doesn't come forth and start saying, God, I've done all the right things. You owe me this. You owe me this new thing or this advantage or whatever it might be. He became angry with his father when his father blessed this undeserving son and not him. This brother was so consumed with justice and equality that he could not see the value of his brother's repentance and return. He didn't see it. Take a look at, the elder son is angry because his father's throwing this party. The elder son had everything. He had everything. And if you look at this, this older brother would lose nothing by his younger brother returning. He wouldn't lose a thing. That's part of the reason why some scholars believe that he was very selfish. Because he wasn't going to lose anything. He had it all. The other brother took all his and blew it. And he was going to reap the consequences of that. Everything that was there was the older son's. And it would never change. Take a look at God's word again. Luke chapter 15 verse 31. And he said to him, Son, you are always with me. And all that is mine is yours. All that is mine is yours. Let me ask you a question. Do you get angry and frustrated when God blesses other Christians? I know I did. I can remember one time very clearly. I remember I was working in ministry for, I think it was about 15 years. And then a friend of mine who was also in ministry, somebody gave them a brand new vehicle. And I was so jealous. I said, God, I've been faithful longer than them. And they get a new car? Because, see, ultimately, if we believe that God is sovereign over all things, then we believe he's pouring out his blessings here and there, and he's the one sovereign and controlling it all. And so if we come to this conclusion, why did you give him this and me that? And that he's sovereign, so God is doing those things. But what happened was I was angry, I was frustrated, because God was blessing a brother and sister of mine, and he wasn't blessing me. And I was mad. I was frustrated with God because he was doing this. God, how can you give him this and not and me this? How come they have this big fancy house and I live in a mobile home? Or how come they have a new car and I barely can keep my car on the road? And we get angry because our brothers and sisters are being blessed. But we're just like that older brother in this other sense. Everything that the Father's has is ours. It's ours. We got to see this. There is no loss to us when our Father blesses a brother or sister in Christ. None. There's no loss. Because God has given us the same great, wonderful blessings that he has given them. The first one is the preciousness of Jesus. That cannot, nobody can take that. What can separate us from the love of God? Nothing. And so when a brother or sister gets blessed, Nothing changes in the Father's blessings towards us. The gift of salvation, the gift of justification, the gift of grace and mercy and kindness and forgiveness, it's all still ours. Nothing has changed. The Father continues to pour out blessings moment by moment to us, and we just don't see it. But we judge, we weigh it out, and we become like this older brother, and we forget that nothing that God does for our brothers or sisters takes anything away from us, because His grace and His mercy are poured on us moment by moment, and it never changes. But our flesh gets in there, and we start desiring and judging and all these other things. And so we fall into this category of this older brother. The elder saw the prodigal's outward sins, but not his own respectable, religious sins. He didn't see his inner sins. And the really good news about this little parable is that the same gracious, loving, kind, wonderful Father who embraces the outward sinning son, who is ready to hold him and embrace him and forgive him, is the same Father who will forgive the self-righteous, legalistic son as well. I mean, His grace is sufficient. He will be that for us because of what Christ has done for us. In this little parable, the father's desire was not to get the elder son to perform the right actions. That wasn't what his heart was at. But awaken him to this relationship, this love relationship of a father and a son. He wanted to change. Listen, this isn't slave master. This is father son. You're always my boy. And all that I have is yours. He wanted to change that, to remove some of the hardness in the heart of this elder son, through over time, became so, it seems, self-righteous and legalistic. And what would happen if this son's heart changed and he viewed his relationship as a father and a son, then what would happen is obedience would still come forward. But it would be for a different motivation. This obedience would come out of delight, not duty. I will do this because I delight in my Father. I want to bless my Father. I want to reflect on Him well. I want to do this. I don't have to. I get to, as Kyle used to say. And the obedience is still there. But there's more than merely outward obedience that is expected from a son. God desires childlike faith in His all-sufficiency. Just trust me. Trust me, Dan, that if I bless this believer with this and you with this, trust me, I know what's best. Trust me that I love you enough to deal with your heart, Dan, and that may be a bigger issue than all this other stuff going on. Trust in all sufficiency of the Father, that He will take care of us, that He has and will continue to. He wants us to understand that all His gifts that God gives us, the gift of salvation, the gift of grace, the gift of mercy, when we cry out for wisdom, He gives us wisdom. The next breath that we have, all of God's great and wonderful gifts are inheritances for sons and daughters, not wages for slaves. It's so easy to fall into that. Brothers and sisters, we have the Father's blessings. We have the Father's favor through sonship because of the adoption that the cross bought us. We have these blessings because of our sonship, not our works. So let's just relax and delight in the goodness of our God. Delight in all that He is for us. Delight in what He has done for us, what Jesus has done for us on the cross, and what God is doing in our lives, and we didn't earn it, and we never will. It's just simply the favor of God. And let's try to walk in that moment by moment, not fall into this idea that we earn God's blessings or God owes us blessings in any way. And when we realize that, we will cherish the cross even greater, because we'll see that the cross has bought us our adoption and our sonship and all the inheritance, all the blessings that come with us, and the greatest one, Jesus Himself. Let's pray. Lord, I stand in awe of You, and I confess my own sin. It's so easy to fall into this self-righteous attitude, looking at what's happening to my brothers and sisters in Christ and judging on what I have or don't have and ultimately being angry with You. God, forgive me. Forgive my heart. And I pray that You would work in us a deep work, Lord, that we, if there's any of us that are struggling with this relationship with You and it's more of a master-slave, would You convict us in Your kindness? And would You turn our hearts, Lord, back towards You, that we would have this relationship of a father and a son? Lord, do this miracle so that Your name would be exalted, that Your name would be praised. And we pray this in Jesus' beautiful name. And all God's people said, Amen.